How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Heavenly Father, bless now the word to our hearts. Give us understanding. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last week we started on angels, and actually I gave you session number 2 last week, and this one should have been first, and the subject being the origin and the history of angels. Now, last week we covered the characteristics of angels, and Jerry was not here, and he was probably grateful when he found out that last week we had 30 points on the characteristics of angels. That's overload. He can handle 3. And however, today we're going to really stretch him, because if you count the sub-points, I mean, I think we're back up to 30 somewhere in here. But, Kay, I commission you. Keep him awake. And whatever you have, just give him a tap every once in a while. Keep him alive. All right, let's learn about angels. Number 1, God created angels. Angels were created by God. They are created beings. They are not eternal. They haven't always existed. There was a point in time past when God created them. And so let's look at the scripture says, praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts, which gives us an indication that there's a bunch of them. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. God commanded them to be created, and they were created. They have their origin in God. In fact, let's look at one more verse from Colossians 1. For by Him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven. Look at this now. That are in earth, and whether these things are visible or invisible, and whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for His purposes. Well, this is great news. By Him all things consist. So angels were created by God. Not only angels, but look at the fullness of this text. Everything in heaven was created by Him, and everything on earth. And visible and the invisible. What's kind of fun about living in the era in which we live is we're starting to discover some of the invisible things of God. Isn't that neat? Some of the invisible things of God are becoming visible. And if you want to talk to me about my phone after, I'll be glad to bring you up to date on some of the latest technology. Why? Technology is just tapping into the creation of God. That's all it is. Angels were created by God. Secondly, angels are innumerable. There's a bunch of them. Hebrews tells us, you're come unto Mount Zion, unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, this is a great passage. I don't want to labor down because we've got so much to cover, but I want you to understand that there's hosts in heaven. Hosts and hosts and hosts, innumerable. One verse of scripture says 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands times thousands, and you're already in the trillions. And thousands of thousands. And on it goes, because they were created by God, and they are innumerable because He's got a big plan. He has a mission for them, and so they are innumerable. Now, angels do not procreate. In other words, when God made Adam and Eve, they procreated, and all of mankind that exists today were created through procreation, the fatherhood and motherhood of their preceding generations, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's not how the angels were made. God did not make a pair of angels and say, okay, make a bunch more. But which is how he did it here on planet Earth. He said, be fruitful to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so they were to procreate and procreate and reprocreate and so on until the earth is populated densely. But not the angels. They don't do it that way. He created all the angels individually, and they were all created, it would appear from Scripture, at one time. So they don't marry, and they're not given in marriage, and neither will we when we get to heaven, but we will be as the angels of God in heaven, which don't marry and aren't given in marriage to the purposes of procreation. And then angels do not die. Angels do not die. They were not eternal. That is, they didn't exist eternally in the past. They were created at a point in time, but they are now become eternal. And by the way, that's truth of mankind. Did you know that? That you didn't exist before you were born. The only person on this planet who existed before he was born, well, guess, is Jesus. It's the great evidence. It's the marvelous evidence of his divinity. He's the only one who announced before he got here that he was coming. And he's the only one able to do that because he's the only one that existed before he got here. So we were created at a point in time. And understand that we will live forever in the future one way or another. So, like the angels. They don't die. This is talking about the angels now, and they don't die anymore. This is talking about mankind who are resurrected, for they are equal to the angels because the angels never die. Angels are male, masculine. And all these cutesy pictures, the only evidence we have that an angel is a female was given to us last Sunday morning by Mike Whitfield, who said that he was married to an angel. And my father hardly ever told a joke in his life. And when it did, it wasn't funny, you know, but but my father always said this about my mother. He said, I married an angel, and I know she's an angel because she's always up in the air, and she's never got an earthly thing to wear, and she's always harping. Right, you got it. But contrary to the photographs or the artistic presentations, angels are not children, and they are not female. And they're referred to in the Bible as the sons of God. Angels were created perfect. Now, I know perfectly is probably the adverb that we should use, but angels were created perfect. And I mean it this way. There's a literary play going here. They were created perfectly as well, but they were created perfect. And we understand this from the passage, by the way, that speaks of Lucifer, Satan, who once was an angel, a good angel. And now look at this, and here's the description of it. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. So angels were created perfectly. Back at the time of creation, they were created perfectly. However, iniquity led some angels to rebel. So this, now we're getting into the history of angels. Look here now. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that you were created. Now watch this. Until iniquity was found. Until iniquity was found in thee. This is what changed the historic course of the angels. Enter iniquity. And that iniquity is in detail described in the Bible. And I don't want to go into it because we've done a whole series on iniquity, but let me just refer to the passage. Remember Lucifer. And we're going to find out that he was a very high, special category of angel. known as the cherub. And he decided, he got, iniquity entered him. And, what was the evidence of iniquity? I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. And we'll get some more detail on that in a moment. But that was when iniquity entered in. And when iniquity entered in, this led to a division in among the heavenly hosts. And actually, ultimately, it turned into a war in heaven. Now, this war took place because Lucifer, who turned towards iniquity, and iniquity, as we recounted what it was, wasn't satisfied to be equal to the status at which God had made him, even though it was a very high status. He wanted to be more than God created him to be. He wanted to be unequal. And a bunch of angels joined him. In fact, it appears from the scripture almost one third. Almost one third. And so this began this big division in heaven. And look at this now. There was a war in heaven. And Michael, who was an archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. So the fight was between Michael and his angels, the angels that were under his leadership, and the dragon, and the angels which were under his leadership. And this rebellious group did not prevail in the war. And watch this now, because this is critically important in understanding angels. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. All the rebellious angels were expelled from heaven, kicked out. No longer was that their habitation. No longer was that their dwelling place. No longer was that their home. And it was because of this war, good against evil, God's angels against Satan's angels, and the bad guys lost. And no big threat to God, because if the angels couldn't have handled them, he would have, for sure. Now, Lucifer, here it is, and his angels were not only defeated, but they were expelled from heaven. Here it is. Now let me go back up here. This is verse, let me just make sure I got the numbers right. This is 9 here. And so these verses here, this is verse 7 and this is verse 8. And so here's what verse 9 is. This is after Satan and his angels did not prevail, and neither was their place found in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. Notice the tense was cast out. And that is, no longer was this dwelling place. Now, who is the dragon? The dragon is that old serpent called the devil. And he's also called Satan, which deceives the whole world. Now watch this. He was cast out. The angels were cast out with him, and he was cast out into the earth. No longer was he given the freedom, the power, and the prestige that he once had and enjoyed. I'm going to show you how high a position he had in a few moments. But they were kicked out. Notwithstanding that, even though they were kicked out, Lucifer, as the legal leader of the angels, and as the legal opposition to God, had access to heaven and to confront God about issues, even after he's kicked out and lost his residence in heaven. Let's enter the book of Job, where God and Satan are having a discussion. Have you considered my servant Job? And God talked to Satan because he was legally obliged to, because he had a legal status. And in fact, of course, on the planet where God gave the legal status to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve handed it back to Satan. And so Satan had legal access, but it was not his residence. He lost his habitation there. All right? And was cast out. Now, some of the fallen angels committed fornication. Now, this is all angels are male. How would a fallen angel commit fornication? But I want you to see it in Scripture. The angels, now watch this now, right in the text, which kept not their first estate, the one that God gave them at the beginning, their privileged position, and left their habitation, and watch this now, that this particular group of the group, of the big group, there's a smaller group, the ones that committed fornication, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now watch this, because the next verse is critically important. By the way, let me just mention to you that one of the major principles of interpreting Scripture is context. Context is really important when you're looking at what does a verse of Scripture mean. Let me give you four applications of context. All right? And you jot somewhere else. Don't mess up sequence, but somewhere, you write this down. You want to know the context by discovering the verses that are around the verse you're looking at. What is right next to it? Second context you want to look to is larger than just the verses next to it, the whole passage. And third context you want to look at is the particular book of the Bible. The book of the Bible is a context. For example, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're in a book that's presenting philosophical ideas. So that context of the whole book plays into the context of each verse that you read. You follow that? Okay. When you read Psalms, that the Psalms is a context of the Scripture. So each book has different intentions. Some books are historic books. And so, now, the next context is that you must understand the cultural context of the Scripture, because there are colloquialisms in those days used among the Jewish people that don't have the same meaning today. So, cultural context. Let me give you a fifth kind of important one. You want to know what the rest of the Bible says about a subject. In other words, a verse must be placed in context of the whole Bible. And so, if a verse says something, you must compare it with what the rest of the Bible says about that same subject in order to have it in proper context. All right. So, let's look at the context here now. There's these angels that were kicked out of heaven, and some of them committed fornication. Now watch this now. Because the ones that committed this fornication are already reserved in everlasting chains. They are not loose on planet Earth. They are already bound. God does not, has not, will not tolerate fornication among angels. And if an angel commits a fornication, that angel loses his limited freedom that he has on this planet and immediately is incarcerated and reserved in chains until judgment day. Now, if you want to understand what they did, watch the next verse, the context. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, their fornication, their porneo, was equal to Sodom and Gomorrah. And these cities gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And like Sodom, even these angels that are now reserved in chains, just like Sodom, are already bound and destroyed because they are an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire ahead of time because of this sinful act. Now, how do angels commit fornication? And since all of them were male, it would appear that they did it the way they did it in Sodom and Gomorrah, among themselves. But there's a second application. And I didn't want to go into detail this more, but I'm going to mention it to you. And if you want to, on a Wednesday night or something, we can go into the detail of it. But the sons of men, which is a phrase referring to the angels, started to take up with the daughters of men. These angels, when they were cast down to earth, started to take up with women, mankind, women. And this produced, if you ever wonder where the giants came in the Old Testament, that's where the giants came from. Because they procreated the sons of men with the daughters of the sons of God were the daughters of men. And they procreated this group of angels, or rather this group of giants, which adds great, the study of that is phenomenally of interest, but a maturity level that I don't want to get into here on Sunday morning. But consequently, God immediately judged those angels. And they are a group of fallen angels that are now held waiting judgment. Look at this. An everlasting chains. They're not getting out of there. Everlasting chains. Under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So fornicating, angels lose their freedom. Immediately. Now, if you wonder about the subject of hell, we need to understand that hell was prepared for the fallen angels, the rebellious angels. Hell was never prepared for mankind. And so here's Jesus speaking here, and let's get it clearly from the Bible. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, God's allowing the non-fornicating angels to have a certain realm of freedom on this planet. But their judgment day is coming, and ultimately, they will be judged, and there will be a conclusion, and they will be bound and cast into the lake of fire along with all the other angels that are already there through the fornication thing. And they will no longer be able to contaminate the rest of the universe. But that judgment day is not here yet. Certain of them have liberty here. But hell was prepared for them. Some of the angels are in hell already. Here's another verse that says, refers to this other group of angels, the fornicating group. Watch this now. If God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And let me tell you, Satan and the rest are going there someday. And the devil that was deceived them, ultimately, look at where we are in the scripture now, context. We're at the end of the story almost. Right? End of the book of Revelation. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And that devil shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The rest are going there someday. Now, let me just enumerate for you some of the characteristics of the fallen angels. Okay? I know I've covered some of them here, but let's just... am I going too fast for you? Like, I'm trying to keep this moving because you need to know this stuff, but it's not stuff we have to dwell on for a long period of time. All right, characteristic fallen. Number one, they are subject to Christ. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Nothing's out of control. They are subject to Christ. This is talking about Christ who's gone back to heaven. And he is on the right hand of God, the Father. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There is nothing in the universe, there are no beings in the universe for that matter, that are not subject unto him. They are subject unto Christ. Now, let me give you some more. It includes the heavenly angels and the fallen angels. In other words, those fallen angels can only go so far. But look, here's another verse about it. God hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, watch this. All the things in heaven are going to do it, and the things in earth, and the things under the earth. Now notice this, things under the earth. It's an amazing thing that we have not been able to do much discovery on the interior of the earth. People wonder where hell is. The Bible seems to imply clearly that hell is in the interior of the earth somewhere. I don't know how far down. What we do know scientifically is it gets hot. The farther down you go, it starts to get hotter. But hell, according to the Bible, is under the earth somewhere. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? He descended into hell. Descend means to go down. Hell is not some, you know, it could be, I mean, God could have some garbage pile in the sky somewhere, I suppose, but he doesn't. This hell thing is in the interior of the earth somewhere. A place of confinement, restriction. And Jesus descended there when he died. And of course, that's where he preached under the prison, those on the paradise side. Well, I wish I had time to speculate on that with you, but some day after service when we're just sitting around chatting, you want to speculate about that, I'll share some of my speculations, which I think are founded on significant evidence. All right. Here's another good point now, right? Not only does Christ have the power over demons, that's what we call fallen angels, demons, right? And the devil and his angels, the devil and the demons. He not only has authority over them and power over them, but my goodness, dear beloved, he has given us authority over them. My. You don't need to worry about devils and demons because greater is he within you. He's in the world. Amen. I mean, you got more than necessary to deal with devils. And here's what Jesus is telling him. He said, I was there when Satan got kicked out of heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was there. He's telling this to the disciples. And now he says, after telling about the fall of devils, he said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents. And you'll see in a moment that's a symbol of demons and scorpions, as is that, and over all the power of the enemy. And look at this. and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Don't have to worry one bit about devils and demons if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the authority that He has over them has been passed on to you. Now maybe we need to spend a Wednesday night on how to deal with demons. I don't know. I'd be glad to do that. But let me tell you this assuredly this morning, that there is not a devil on this planet or a demon on this planet who has more strength than you have if you're rightly connected with God. Amen. That's good news. That's good. That was some of you are, maybe you're busy writing. Now, just to show you, now watch, let's go back up here, because remember the context thing, right? I'm giving you power to tread on these things. And I name serpents, and I name, look at this. Here's what God, Jesus names. He names serpents, and He names scorpions, and all the power of the enemy. And I told you that serpents and scorpions were symbols of demons. But you say, well, how can I take the preacher's word for that? How do I know that this is referring to evil spirits? Next verse. Notwithstanding this, and rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. It's not a big deal. You can deal with devils. Let me tell you something. You must deal with devils. There isn't anybody in this room that doesn't need to know how to deal with devils. Why? Because you may not want to mess with them, but they want to mess with you. They want to mess with yours. Not just you, but yours. They're going to mess with your home. They're going to try and mess with your money. They're going to try and mess with your children. They're going to mess with your parents. You need to be able to do something about it. Because the authority and the privilege of being able to adequately deal with devils has been given to you. God doesn't want anybody in this room following the Lord Jesus Christ to be under devils. In fact, we used to sing a song, "Under My Feet." The devil's under my feet. Well, it's got to be more than a song. There's got to be a daily reality. Victory for you requires defeating the enemy every time he makes an advance towards you. God bless it, Lord. He didn't leave us on this planet to be pushed around, shoved, coerced, manipulated, or damned by devils. We are to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. They are subject to us and exercised. Now, watch this now, because it is not automatic. Just because you're a blood-washed, Bible-believing Christian doesn't mean you got power over devils unless you exercise the authority given to you. Now, I admire the police force. I particularly admire my present company and officer. And I hope you keep him in your prayers every day. We used to have a little plaque with Wally's picture on it in the wisdom shop. Policemen must, they have authority. But nothing cop-wise is going to get done if they don't exercise that authority. So the light's out at the street corner, and here's the policeman who's got authority, but if he doesn't do anything, guess what? He got to walk out there and hold up the hand and stop the one traffic going this way and the traffic going that way and let the others, so you need to exercise the authority. Dealing with devils requires intelligent application of the authority that you've been offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you are not and have not arrived because you have the authority. You arrive when you take that authority and put it to work for you, and you stop the devil from doing what he's trying to do to your children, to your home, to your finances, or whatever area of life. All right. Sorry, I got a little carried away there. Christ has given you authority over devils. But now look at what Jesus comes along and says here. He says, you don't need to rejoice over this. This is not such a big deal. This is normal, victorious Christian living. Hallelujah. In authority over devils. Let me tell you something. Dealing with devils is a lot easier than dealing with people. Because you got authority over devils, you don't have authority over people. Anything you got authority over, you have the ability to exercise that authority and bring about a successful resolution. An expellation. A casting out. A destruction of the destroyer. But you must do something with it. Well, I'm waiting for God to... You don't wait for God. He already gave you the authority. Now, I already mentioned this. They have been cast out of heaven. So I'm not going to do it anymore. They will be punished. Already dealt with that. They're subject. They're under. They have no more power. They are no challenge to Christ. And because Christ has given us his authority, they're no challenge to us. They've been cast out of heaven. They will be punished. Now, they are organized into principalities. They're organized. Wouldn't hurt for you to take a look at Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Help you understand this. But understand it from Scripture. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. That means they have a hierarchy of command and against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, probably, I don't know when. I'm not able to make you that promise. But we probably need to spend a Wednesday night on the subject. And get into dealing with the principalities. Because the scriptures are clear. Book of Daniel. Designated evil spirits who have more authority than other evil spirits who are assigned by the archangel, once upon a time, archangel Lucifer, fallen devil, demon, serpent. They have been given special rights by him and assignment over a certain principality, certain towns, certain geographic locations. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through us, remember them? There are nine of them in number. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, healing, working, and miracles. Nine of them. One of them is called this discerning of spirits. It's a very important part of dealing with devils, because discerning tells you what devil you have to deal with. There have been moments, and we don't practice this regularly, but there have been times when my wife and I have driven into a town or a village or city and have discerned the spiritual condition of the city. That is the predominant spiritual condition of the city, which is reflective of the spiritual adversary who is ruling in that city. You know, I can tell by looking at your face, I can't imagine I'll be able to wait till a Wednesday night comes. We must be very careful that our prayer life does not become a mere routine. I call it prayer life because it's part of that spiritual life of a person. Prayer, of course, is conversing with God back and forth on any subject. And calling out to God and His response, perhaps by way of empowerment or whatever God responds to. And I'm not sure this should be lumped into the prayer concept, but modern writers call it spiritual warfare. I think the spiritual warfare is a correct, biblically based concept. There's spiritual war going on. Did you know? It was interesting because, you know, I don't know about you, but I need to mention this again. Last Sunday morning, I asked you to share my burden with me for the young people in our church who are transitioning from finish high school, making the next move somewhere, and ask you to pray for them, for their parents, for leadership of the Lord. Let me take this a step further and ask you in your time of prayer to come against evil spirits that would hinder God's fulfillment in their life. In a moment, we'll come to this thought. Let me give it to you now because it's fitting now. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. I'm saying this not to scare you at all. The only reason you should be scared about this is if you're complacent and don't do anything about it. But if you are walking with God, and Jesus has given you, entrusted to you, designated, delegated, turned over to you the power to deal with devils, and you don't do that, then the adversary has a great chance of winning with your children, with our children. This concept of intercessory prayer. Yeah. Let me talk about that for a minute. I don't like the term, mostly because it's misnomered, misshaped, misused. My understanding, however, from Scripture of an intercessor It's not just someone who tries to get God to do something that God's apparently reluctant to do, because, A, God's, first of all, not reluctant to do anything. But an intercessor is someone who, I'm using a different word that's similar in sound, who intercepts, blocks what Satan wants to do. An intercessor is someone who exercises the delegated spiritual authority invested in them by the Lord Jesus Christ in a positive way to destroy the destroyer, that, because if he doesn't get dealt with and has free course, he's going to mess with us. That's why. Yeah, gather your children together, put your hand on them, and bless them when they go out the door. But all dads, moms, stand at the kitchen sink or wherever you're working, at the car or the garage or wherever else. And I'm telling you, you start to exercise a spiritual energy that only you can do by coming against the adversary who has come against you and yours. Hallelujah. Is somebody? Are we going to intercede for one another? Are we going to intercede for our children and our parents? Are we going to intercede for our other family? Are we going to intercede for this town in which we live? Are we going to intercede? Because the mayor will make different decisions if there are interrupters of the devil than if there are no interrupters of the devil. Listen to this. Because if you get this, it will shake you out of a lethargic condition about prayer. When you realize that your prayer or your exercise of spiritual authority actually changes things in the spirit world. When you know that, gone will be the humdrum prayer and the spiritual act. Oh, well, whatever will be, spiritual fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. Arise, ye men of God. Shake off your guilty fears. Oh, God, remember God sought for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. And guess what? It wasn't one. And Israel went like this. We are not here because of some religious establishment or some religious order or some religious adherence. We must be here as vital participants, empowered by the Holy Spirit and anointed by heaven, to come against the adversary victoriously every time. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, but I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants abundant life for your children. I say to you, dear parents, arise up and become intercessors. Arise up and become interceptors. Arise up and deal with a devil that would stop that if he can. And if you know of some poor soul who's languishing in despair, whoever, unrelated, just something you know about, take up the sword. Be proactive. Limit these fallen angels as you have the power to do. We've just come through a whole series on Wednesday nights on dealing with temptation, coping with temptation, etc., and how to be victorious and all that stuff. Last week was just an extension of it. You will be amazed if you could have spiritual eyes to see how much of your problems and how much of your misery and how much of your temptation is caused by evil spirits. Undealt with evil spirits. So part of the victory of dealing with temptation and whatever else is dealing with a devil who's always shoving the temptation right smack in your face. Let's get back to, because some of this, I got here before. These fallen angels attempt to deceive. I want to show you a couple of verses about this. They attempt to deceive. They are deceivers. It's the main thing the devil does. Now look at this. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's why the capital S is there to indicate this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly, specifically, particularly, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now why is that? Because they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Devils preach. Hello. Devils speak. Devils communicate. And that's why, if you don't want to fall, then don't give heed to what they say. Behind the mass American condition of, you name it, you name anyone, the killing of babies, the fornicating, the adultery, the homosexual, you name them all, I don't care what they are. Let me tell you something, behind all of them is a demonization that's taking place. A seducing, you know, you don't think that well-dressed, attractive-looking, seductive temptation isn't getting spiritual power to seduce? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Let's look at some more. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and he's also called Satan. Now look at this. What does he do? He's out to deceive the whole world. He'll tell you what's bad is okay. He'll tell you what's sinful is no problem. He comes to deceive the whole world. That, my brothers and sisters, is why we are so out of step with the world. Because we're not willing to accept the deceptions. We see what it is. That's why sin is disgustingly sinful to us. Because we haven't given heed to the seducing spirit. We haven't listened to the deceiver and let him manipulate our thoughts and our thinking until we think right is wrong and wrong is right. One more. There's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Man, he doesn't come with a pitchfork in his hand and a tail with or horns coming out the top of his head. He comes as an angel of light. And his ministers, those demons, evil spirits under his authority, they are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Whoa. This has got to be a verse that should shock and shake every preacher. Now they are symbolized by serpents. And I don't want to go into the analogy very deeply, we don't have time. They're symbolized by serpents. Now that serpent, this is in the garden, Genesis, was more subtle than a beast. And he said to the woman, Yeah, God. So he, man, back here, where we? Here we hear. You should reference this verse. This serpent called the devil. Here is the analogy again of being symbolized by a serpent. Now they want mankind to go their way instead of God's way. This is what they want to do. Here we are. The serpent started in the garden, more subtle than any beast. Look at this, Ephesians. In time past, you used to walk this way according to the prince of the power of the air. You used to walk by the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But we don't walk that way anymore. Isn't that good news? But one time we did. And we were deceived walking the way. And then we've been talking about this. So I won't have to spend much time. These fallen angels are at enmity with true Christians. The very fact that spiritual warfare is going on in your life is proof of what side you're on. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is what you do with him. You resist him steadfast in the faith. Let me look at the clock. We got an early start today, but I was hoping we'd get an early finish, too. And it's not looking good. I have to tell us to you in here. I want you to take a look at this scripture. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. Now here's the call. Here's our. If you don't resist him steadfastly, guess what? Guess what? Now let me tell you a bit about the devil. He walks about, and this analogy given to us by Scripture is a critically important one. He walks about as a roaring lion. Now, if you know anything about lions, they don't go around roaring. Some of them do. Because if they roared, the deer would run away. So here's what they do. The lions hide in tall grass of the field, waiting for the prey. So let's suppose for a moment, here's the lions waiting for the prey. And the prey isn't walking towards the lions. So they have some other lions over yonder there. And those lions over there aren't the fighters. They're old guys. I really wasn't going to mention your name, Jack, but it was. they're old lions whose teeth is shot. They've fallen out. They're worn down. They could only gum you if you ever did get to them. So here's what they do. Here's the lions waiting in the trap. Here's the prey, and over on the other side of the prey is the roaring lions. And they roar, and the prey runs away from the roar into the waiting teeth of the devouring lions. The young, strong. And when they get the prey, then they share the prey with the roaring lions. Now, what does that mean? It means the devil is not like this lion over here. He is like the roaring lion. Remember, he only works by deceit. Can't do much damage, really. So, the best thing if you're a deer and there's a roaring lion, are you ready?
Run to the roar. Run towards the roar. It's the safest place. And the devil is like a roaring lion. Don't back off. Don't back down. Don't back away. Run towards him. You know why? Listen to the scripture. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Anybody connect with another verse about this? There it is. Resist the devil and he will flee. You start running towards roaring lions and he's gone. Because he's all roar and you have so much power over him, he knows better. Oh my goodness.
Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. They are at enmity with us. And lastly, their powers are not causative but influential. You need to know the difference between the power of cause and the power of influence. Devils do not have the power of cause. They have merely the power of influence. The devil's a liar. He's always been a liar. He's the accuser of the brother. He's going to come against you. But watch this now. Illustration. Satan stood up against Israel and he provoked David. He can do that. That's influence. The difference between cause and influence. It's really simple. Daniel. Cautious young man. He's already done my illustration. You see, this is influence. Now, if I had to walk down there, or if I said, Brother Mike, wrap your arms around Daniel's neck, get him in a headlock and drag him up here, that would not have been influence. That would have been cause. Do you see the difference between cause and influence? Thanks for being a good sport. Watch this now. The devil, you heard the phrase, the devil made me do it? Not true. He influenced you. But you had to buy into it. The devil does not have causative power. He has influence by lie and deceit, innuendo, and you need to merge this with the story about running to the roar. Let me see, where are we at? Oh, I have more here. How many do I have? 12? They can oppress, depress, and possess. This guy asked Jesus, what's your name? And he said, my name is Legion, because the reason he said it, this word Legion means 1,000, because there were many devils were entered into him. Now, let me make sure you get this straight. Their powers are not causative, but are influential. Watch this. But if you give them assent, approval, if you align yourself in agreement with them, now you have empowered them. Their power comes from our cooperation with them. No demon can come into you without your permission. Now, unfortunately, they don't give you a little form of paper and say a legal document and whereby you sign and give permission. But when the devil suggests to you that you do thus and a certain thing and you agree with him, your agreement
empowered him. Do you follow that? And that's how they get power. They get it because we grant it to them. So a person can become not just, you know, oppressed, pushed down by the devil. And by the way, watch out, because he wants to do that with you. He probably is doing that. I have to deal with it a lot of times. He's oppressing. But it's from outside pushing down on you. Oppress. Tries to depress you. But possession is a different matter. It is the entrance of an evil spirit into and the takeover of your heart and your being. And you become an instrument. And let me tell you something. We have no idea about the mass demonization of this generation in America. We used to think all the demons were in Africa where the witch doctors were. Wrong. How many ministers from Africa have come to America and been shocked at Christian church services? Do you know what their testimony is? You're using the same sounds we used in Africa in the witchcraft to drum up the evil spirits. In the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be. There's a scripture in the 12th chapter of Revelation where Satan, now salvation come, remember? At the cross, Jesus so conquered that Satan lost his legal access to heaven. And he has come down upon you, and his wrath will be great because his time is short. And with the speed up and escalation of this day, I say to you, dear friends, that we are facing a whole lot of demons. And let me tell you something. You can't get rid of demons and exercise power over demons by doing other than exercise spiritual authority. In other words, one spiritual discipline will not cover all the issues. Saying grace before your meal isn't going to do it. Reading your Bible, wonderful. No exception, no option. Everybody should read it, memorize it, meditate on it. Yep. And that will build you up. But if you don't exercise spiritual power over evil spirits, all that word of God ain't going to do it. Because each spiritual discipline has to be matched to an issue. Now, there are things that the Word of God will do in you that exercising spiritual authority won't. Not all demon-possessed people lather at the mouth and throw themselves on the floor and scream. Some do. If you want to see, and if you want to know what are the indications of demon possession, let me tell you what they are. Every form of sin. People think nothing of fornication. Don't understand. They're in the grip of a demon. You got to deal with the devil. They can be conquered by us through the anointing and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Maybe I ought to quit here. Here's referring to Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And that same anointing is for you today. And the same power of the Holy Ghost is for you today. Conquering by the anointing and through the blood of Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they shall cast out devils. Hallelujah. Oh, is there 15? Is this the last? Oh, this is the last. This is there. Yeah. I don't know. Yeah, scary, isn't it? You've done so well. I mean, I've been doing this now for an hour and 15 minutes already. And you might, I don't know. There's an old saying that the mind can only take in what the seat can endure. So I'll give you a chance to stretch. I don't know. Let me think about this. You know, I do think I could do it fast. All right. Thank you. The various types of heavenly angels. 7 kinds of angels. The common angels. And this is an innumerable company of angels. We just call them common angels. That's not a term that's in the Bible, but that's what they are, common angels. Secondly, there are archangels. That word archangel simply means chief, that they are in charge of other angels. They have an authority, they have a throne, and they rule over, they have a number who follow them. And this one refers to the Lord coming, descending from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, of course, and the trump of God, and that's going to be a great time. It's going to be an archangel that's going to sound the return of the Lord. So there are archangels. Then there are messenger angels. Not all angels carry messages, some more so than others, and some are given the higher order of messages. And look at this, the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel. This is Gabriel, and he's an angel. But he's a messenger angel. Now, notice what a messenger angel, watch the characteristics. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Is that good or what? Gabriel stood in the presence of God. Messenger angels, because they have no message without something from God, right? And look at this. I stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these glad tidings. Now, it won't take time. If you go over to verse 26, which I doubt if I put it in your notes, because I was trying to save space at this point in time. This is the same angel that appeared unto Mary, saying, Blessed art thou among women. It was Gabriel, the messenger. Then there are cherubims. Interesting that there are 69 scriptures that refer to cherubims. Now, a couple of things. There are not a lot of cherubims. I only know of 3. But I want you to notice this. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. Watch this. God of Israel that dwells between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone. All the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. God dwells between 2 cherubims. They are a special angel. A special rank. 69 references. Now this This phrase, God that dwells between the cherubs, this appears, I think, 7 different times in Scripture. Okay? Of course, don't give you all a... Let me tell you, can I tell you something we're working on? Maybe you only bless the laptop people. And by the way, if you got a laptop, I want you to know you're welcome to bring it here. And Brother Jerry, among his many duties he's working on for us, is connecting this computer up here wirelessly, so anybody with a laptop up there can pick up this computer up here. And on this computer up here will be copies of the teaching notes that you got down there, so that you can type right into your teaching notes. And a whole lot of other resource materials will be there. You can just download them wirelessly to your laptop. And a reason I want to do that, this is not a big deal technologically, but when I get here, what you hear from me is like the tip of the iceberg. And there's a whole lot of stuff behind it. And I want you to get the stuff behind it. So you would get all these references if that were there. Okay. Now, this is kind of the next verse about the cherubs. Because if you understand the ark and the mercy seat, they were told, they were instructed to make 2 cherubims of gold. And they are at one at each end of the mercy seat. This is part of the ark that was set up in Israel. There were 2 cherubs because they were at each end. Remember, God dwells between the 2 cherubims in heaven. And the ark is a human or manufactured but divinely appointed ark for Israel. And it had these 2 cherubims symbolizing the cherubs in heaven. And the presence of the Lord in between the 2 cherubims. And so, the analogy covers over. And, of course, the 3rd cherub that I know about is Satan. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He once was a cherub. He fell from big heights, long way down. Then there are seraphims. They are only found in Isaiah chapter 6. And here the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. The train filled the temple. And above the throne stood the seraphims. And each of them has 6 wings, with twain that covered their eyes, with twain that covered their feet, with twain that did fly. And so these are, we don't know much about them. They know they're above the throne of God.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.